Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Through 14. We are working through Ephesians 6, considering the theme of the armor of God. And so I'll read verses 10 through 14 and ask you to follow along silently as we read God's inspired and powerful word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So ends the reading of God's good and wonderful and inspired word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. O living God, send your Holy Spirit as your word is preached. For by nature we dwell in darkness. By nature we know not what is up or down. By nature we are a lonely people, alienated from God and from one another. And by nature we are powerless. We need divine strength from heaven above. And so empower this your word, open our hearts, and may Christ come in power and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, yesterday was a holiday, a national holiday. Does any kid know what yesterday was? Yes, what was it? Veterans Day, yes. Have you ever wondered the difference between Veterans Day and Memorial Day? It's easy to get them confused. On Veterans Day, we honor all veterans, all military veterans, and on Memorial Day, we honor those who died while in military service. And so today, we're saying, this weekend, we're saying thank you to veterans. In fact, you can find a list of all our veterans at Cedar Church in your bulletin and even where they served. So make sure you give them a handshake, a hearty thank you today and in the coming days. Now, of all people, Christian veterans can tell you the importance of wearing full armor, wearing the full armor of God. Because you see, if we have no armor, we are going to live lives in fear. You are going to be afraid of the seen and the unseen. You will be afraid of your past and of your future. You will be afraid of the known and the unknown. So you need your armor. When you are armed with the full armor of God, with the full resources of God, you are equipped to venture fearlessly into the front battles of life that you inevitably will face. So this morning we'll explore three components of this spiritual armor that will help you and I conquer that fear often exploited by the evil one. The first point this morning is simple. You must learn to stand firm. Stand firm with this armor. Now, did you notice when I read verses 11 through 14, did you notice that the word stand appeared four times? Stand. Four times it's mentioned by Paul. And I find that fascinating, especially because notice Paul does not command you to conquer. You are not going to conquer evil. All right, you will not conquer it whatsoever. You are called to stand. Paul calls you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to stand, to not give in, to hold your ground. There is only one who's going to conquer, and it's not you. This one is the one who rides the white horse with bow and crown to conquer now and still to conquer. This is the one who is able to go into the strong man's house and bind him up and carry off his possessions. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can conquer. You cannot conquer. Jesus conquers. You know his track record. He conquered when he was in this world. He conquered Satan during the temptation in the wilderness. He conquered Satan's minions, the demons, as he casted them out left and right during his earthly ministry. Even Satan's greatest ally, Judas Iscariot, could not defeat Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says, Christ disarmed Satan and his demons on the cross. And finally, we see in Revelation 20, the future promise, Christ will one day cast Satan into the lake of fire, and he will be done, vanished, over. And so Jesus alone conquers while we stand. Your job, while Jesus is conquering and defeating evil, your job is to stand. Now, one question that you might wonder is, does this command of Paul to stand your ground against the evil one not contradict his counsel given elsewhere? Sometimes Paul in his letters commands people not to stand, but to actually flee. To run, to get out of there. Here are a few examples. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Get away from it. It will ruin your lives. It will ruin the lives of your spouse, of your future spouse, of your children, of your future children. Get away from it. Quit listening to America. It will hurt you. It is what the writers of Hebrews says elsewhere. It is pleasure for a season. You know, sex is pleasurable. God made it. He's the God of pleasure. But when you pursue sexual immorality, it will kill you, body and soul. Quit listening to the world. Paul goes on. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Quit making gods out of other things in your lives. Quit making people to be your God. Quit making your job to be your God. Quit making your money to be your God. Your nice house, your dream, your American dream. Quit making them your God. They will fail you on the day of death, the day of judgment, the day of misery. They will not sustain you. Only the living, eternal God is worthy of our worship. Flee anything that competes with God. Paul goes on, though, in 2 Timothy 2:22 to say, flee the evil desires of youth. Young people, you know, we older ones, we have felt what you feel. We know what it's like to feel the drive, to go for the gusto, to grab life by its tail, and to find everything in this present world to satisfy. It doesn't. What satisfies is what Paul says, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then finally, Paul says it again in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. In verse 10, we learn that that's the love of money, what he's talking about. Flee, love of money. It's killing us. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. All right, so there we have four verses where Paul says, get out, run, run, run. And then here in our passage today, Ephesians 6, Paul says, stand. So which one are you going to do? Are you going to stand or run? Well, this is a fascinating theme, isn't it? Because we see in the Bible, we learn that sometimes the best way to fight is to flee. And other times, the best way to fight is to stand. How can you tell the difference? Well, listen, this is it's quite simple. How do you tell the difference? When you are threatened for doing right, stand. Stand like Daniel did before King Nebuchadnezzar as he was threatened with the lion's den. But when you are tempted to do wrong, flee. Flee like Joseph did before Potiphar's wife. Now we need to pause for a moment, and I'm going to speak to you who are young. If you haven't followed the news for the past 2 weeks, men in power are getting called out publicly for using their power, their age, their status in life to make young adults do things that they should not do, that they do not want to do, but they do it because they're afraid. All right? This person has power. If I say no, my career is over. This person has money. If I say no, I will be poor. This person has status. If I say something, no one will believe me. And I just have one advice for you. If you find yourself in a position where someone who is older with power and authority begins to say things to you that makes you feel creeped out, that makes you feel like this is not right, there is your spidey senses start going off, and you're like, well, maybe, well, if your spidey senses are going off, flee. Get out of there. That dude is not worth it. That job is not worth it. That career is not worth it. You have loved ones here who care about you. You come to us. You tell us what they're saying, and we'll give you a second opinion. And that's what's happening now in the media. 2 weeks of second opinions being given 20 years too late. All right? Please don't leave today not hearing me. If you feel weird about what someone is asking you to do, get out of there. Flee. But now today we're talking about standing. Because if you're faced with a challenge, young person or older, and you know what's right, you know it is right, and you know you are certain and confident of what God is calling you to do, then what I want to tell you today is you stand your ground no matter what comes. Take it on the chin for the Lord. Take it on the chin for your neighbor. If you know what is right, you stand and you let Jesus take care of the conquest. So how are you going to stand your ground while you're waiting for your King, the Lord Jesus, to come to the rescue and to save you and I from what only he can save, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Well, now I'm going to share with you your resources, because you have everything you need for life and godliness, says the scriptures. You are not a victim. You are not a victim. You have all you need to stand your ground when evil swirls around you and as King Jesus is conquering. Let me share with you these beautiful resources you have. The first resource we learn about this morning is something called the belt of truth. Look at your Bibles in verse 14. He says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." You know, you might not know, but Paul wrote this letter when he was in jail. We call these the prison letters, the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians in jail, Colossians in jail, Philippians in jail. Paul was quite the jailbird. He was. You all would probably be worried if your minister spent as much time in jail as the Apostle Paul spent in jail. I might be getting a couple of visits, you know, about Pastor. We're not sure how long we can keep you hired in jail. Well, you know, I find it fascinating that Paul writes these words while he's in jail. And as a prisoner, he saw Roman soldiers all around him. And he noticed them wearing a belt, probably one of at least three different belts they could have been wearing. First, there's something called the leather apron. Imagine with me a weightlifter, you know, and he's about to lift some weights, and, you know, they do that anti-hernia thing. You know, they tie that big leather belt around their waist, and that was to protect their lower abdomen of a soldier. So maybe it was the leather belt that Paul says, get out your leather belts. And they're pretty thick and protect your. The second one might have been just another one called the sword belt, all right, which could be a second belt, and that was to hold your short sword, which is an offensive weapon, but you hold it there. And then the third one is a special decorative belt used to identify officers. So which belt did Paul have in mind? We don't know, can't be sure. However, there is one thing we can say. Are you ready? If a Roman soldier wanted to see action in battle, he had to wear a belt. Other Bible passages associate the belt, here it is, with the idea of action. All right, a belt is needed for action. For example, 1 Kings 18:45. Says, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. 1 Kings 18:45. We see it elsewhere, Exodus 12:11. It says, this is how you are to eat your Passover. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand so that you're ready to move. And so in the Old Testament, when a person was preparing for action, then they would, whether running or whether fighting, they would tie up their loose flowing garments with a belt. And so now we see the same thing. In a spiritual way, spiritual warfare requires you to be active. It requires action. You must do something. You cannot passively survive this. You know, the way we say it nowadays is we'll often say something like tighten your belt when times are tough, right? You know, the manager comes in and says, all right, 15% cut in the budget this year. Everyone has to tighten their belt, right? And that means you got to get very active when times are tough and food is short. Well, in the same way, the Bible here is saying tighten your belts because the days are evil and the devil is waging war. How do you tighten your belt with spiritual truth? Now, it's important to understand what this truth Paul is talking about means. If you don't understand what this belt of truth is, you might find you've not tightened the right one and your pants fall down in battle. That'd be embarrassing, not to mention ineffective. So, what kind of truth should we tighten our belt with? Is it is it doctrinal truth? Truth of the doctrine of the Christian faith? Or is it the belt of personal truthfulness, being a person of integrity, telling the truth? In other words, to say it another way, is this the belt of objective truth or the belt of subjective truth? Well, we're going to look to context to get the answer. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 21. This is how Paul uses the word truth two chapters earlier. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So there we see how Paul uses it earlier on. In the twin book, now Ephesians and Colossians are twin books. They are very highly related. What Paul talks about in one, he often talks about in the other. Look what he says there in Colossians 1:15. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, comma, the gospel. All right, now we're getting our clues are rising. And then finally, a different writer, not Pauline writer, John wrote this, but in the Gospel of John, very often the word truth became a synonym for doctrine. He says, if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So when we say that today in culture, we'll say, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We're often thinking, you'll agree with my political opinion and then you'll be free. But in the gospel, it's actually, you'll agree with the truth of Jesus and that will make you free. So stepping back, it seems like Paul is telling us to tighten our belts, notch the belt with the doctrinal truth of Jesus, with the gospel. Every time you learn about Jesus Christ from the gospel, you tighten your belt one notch. Every time that you sit down to read the scriptures at home or come to church to hear it read or go to a small group or a Bible study or meet one-on-one with someone and you read the gospel truth, you tighten one more notch of your belt. Every time you take notes during a sermon or listen attentively on the edge of your seat and try to grab one more truth from this word, you're tightening your belt another notch. And so parents, our job is when our kids are little, you've got to dress your kids. Right? So I'm not one for raising kids to let them discover themselves one day what God is and not forcing religion on them at age 5 because that would be oppressive. No. We dress the kids before they go out. Right? We put clothes on them. We don't wait till they figure out their style, you know. We dress them the way usually mom and dad dressed me when I was 3 or 4. And so it is with our children. So parents, you must dress your children and you must buckle their belts tighter. Mom and dad, you do this, all right? We help, and I love to, but we elders and we teachers, we are not ubiquitous. We are not everywhere. You seem to be in their life. And so when you read the scriptures every day to them around the supper table, when you catechize them and pull out the catechism and teach them who is God, who made you, why did God make you, why do you exist, and your belt, you're tightening the belt of truth around their waist. Now, do you know what happens if we don't do this? You know what happens to our belt? We get that mark on our belt. Do you know the mark? It's that mark, you know, that place you always put your belt to. I can tell mine. It's right here. It's always the same spot. It's pretty convenient in the morning, you know, and I put it on and there it is, right there. But you see, you don't want that. If you are the only time this doesn't happen to us physically is when we're gaining weight or losing weight. Depending on, and hopefully that can be good for you, depending on your circumstance. Some people need to gain weight, some people need to lose weight, and it's nice to not have to go back to that old notch. Same it is with us. We want to be constantly tightening the belt of truth past the notch, all right? So this Sunday, maybe you got a pattern. Maybe you just come and you just sort of listen and catch two things that the pastor says that interest you and you go on your way. Well, you know, you can tighten your belt, your notch today by maybe writing it down or by talking to somebody about it afterwards at the dinner. You can like take it to the next step. Pull that notch one step tighter. All I can say is that if you are not in the habit of constantly tightening and notching the belt of gospel truth, you will not be able to stand firm against the evil one on the day of evil. And it's so important for us to do so. Because you see, as you do so, it will strengthen your faith in gospel truth when you are under pressure. Right? That's the time we generally abandon gospel truth, when we're under pressure. Look at the warning that Charles Hodge, the Princeton theologian, gives us about this. He says, to enter on this spiritual conflict ignorant of the truth or doubting the truth would be to enter battle blind and lame. As the girdle gives strength and freedom of action, that's belt, old-fashioned word for belt, and therefore confidence, so does the truth when spiritually apprehended and believed. I'll close this point with this comment. When I go on vacation, I am notorious for forgetting to pack my belt. All right, I that is my 28 years of marriage, and Linda's heard me many times the first day of vacation, "Where's my belt? Where's my belt?" And I hate forgetting my belt because I don't like saggy pants. I grew up in the 80s, okay? I don't like saggy pants. I'm afraid what's going to happen when I walk around. I lose confidence. You know, if I go outside and I'm helping Dad in the yard and I bend over, you know, like trying to hold my pants up while I one-handed do something. The same way with you, dear church. If you own a belt of truth, but you leave it in your closet and you don't pack it and you don't put it on and you don't believe it, then you are going to not be ready for action when Satan harasses you. Put on the belt. Our second and final piece of armor today in our sermon series is the second one that he mentions, is the breastplate of righteousness. Now back to Paul in jail. He likely saw Roman soldiers wearing a breastplate. It was often a simple piece of metal, that would hang from the shoulders over the chest. Those who had more money could buy better ones. And maybe you've seen them in museums. They were called chainmail. Chainmail. Very strong breastplates called chainmail. Well, chainmail covered both the chest and the hips. And the breastplate would ward off any lethal lunge of the sword, and it would protect vital organs, especially the heart. That's what righteousness does. Righteousness protects your heart. Righteousness protects your conscience. Righteousness protects your moral zeal, your sense of balance. That's what the breastplate of righteousness does. It protects your heart and soul because the flaming arrows of the evil one are coming at you and you need your conscience protected. Now, here's a question. Have you ever wondered, you know, if it's my righteousness protecting my heart, I'm in trouble. I am in trouble. Between you and me, I have little confidence that my righteousness could fully protect me on the day of evil, especially when it's the devil. I mean, it's hard enough having a debate with your children or your spouse where they see all your weaknesses and they can throw them at you left and right, and you're like, okay, you win. I'm done. Shut the mouth. But imagine the evil one, Satan, what he would be doing. Well, how can you and I stand up on the day of evil if it's your righteousness that protects your heart? Well, here's the answer, and it's very simple. This breastplate of righteousness about which Paul writes is not your personal righteousness. It is God's gift of imputed righteousness to you. The righteousness of Jesus is what he assigns to you when you receive Jesus Christ by faith. And so when people attack you on that day and they say, you know, you've been grumpy 10 days in a row, what are you talking to me about grumpiness for? You can say, you're right. Praise God, we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus. Do you see it? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says of our righteous acts that they are like filthy rags, right? Filthy rags don't make up a good breastplate. Romans 1:17 tells us, Paul argues this throughout the whole book of Romans, that there is another righteousness, a righteousness from God. Isaiah 59, verse 17 tells us that God puts on righteousness as his breastplate. So when you are in union with Jesus, his breastplate becomes yours. And your conscience can withhold any accusation anyone makes against you. You could say, you know, you're right. I don't even live this out like I should. But I have one who has lived it out for me, and I'm following him. You join me. Confidence. Confidence. And what you'll find, dear church, is if you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you enter into a situation and you have confidence because of Jesus, it will build your courage. You will say and do things that will shock you. Look at what Charles Hodge writes again. He says, many say that this is, that it, meaning the breastplate of righteousness, that it is our own righteousness, our integrity, our rectitude of mind. He goes, but this is not protection. It cannot resist the accusation of conscience, the whispers of despondency, the power of temptation, much less the severity of the law or the assaults of Satan. No. If we depend on ourselves, the devil will scrutinize, watch, and judge every move, and he'll be right. But when you depend upon Jesus for your right standing with God, anything is possible. Look how the Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 28, verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, meaning the wicked are scared of the wind. The wicked are scared of even rumors that there's danger ahead. But the righteous are bold as a lion. When you are made right by God through active faith in Jesus, you walk boldly where many tremble. So let me close with this question. Why are these two weapons mentioned together? Why is the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness mentioned together? Because Paul knows a problem that often exists in church. All right? Here's the problem that often exists in a church. Very often, our truth and our righteousness don't get joined together. We will say doctrine, right? We will confess doctrine. We will know what the Bible says. We know our truth. But where is the beautiful righteousness of Christ flowing through us? The Puritan writer William Gurnell once said this. He said, an orthodox doctrine and an unrighteous life is as ugly as a man's head on a beast's shoulders. It's like talking to someone with bad breath. I'm not as sensitive, but occasionally I've had a conversation with someone, and their breath is awful. It's bad. And what they're saying is useful. It's true, or it's helpful. But the whole time, all I am thinking about is their bad breath. And afterwards, when I talk to my wife, I don't say, hey, they had the worst breath I ever smelled. Well, what did they say? I don't know. It just smelled. And that, dear church, is what a Christian or a church that holds on to truth, but not the righteousness of Christ is like. Our breath smells. And I've been a pastor for nearly 20 years. I'll celebrate my 20th anniversary next December, a year from next year. There are a lot of churches whose breath smell. And I used to enjoy the fact that as a layman, I could leave church and go to work on Monday and not have to worry about the bad breath of church. But as a pastor, I live it every day, and so I'm very sensitive to bad breath. So is Paul. He says, don't sing a sweet solo like a musician while playing the piano a totally different tune. The beautiful music or the beautiful song is lost to the wrong music. So, dear church, let us stand. Young person, this week you need to stand. Some of you are in situations that have been brooding where there is danger and you need to run. Others of you have been in situations where you realize you need to stand firm and do so with the belt of truth and with the breastplate of righteousness of Jesus Christ protecting your conscience. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And there is a war. There's a war going on. It's a cosmic, global war between good and evil, between God and the evil one and the evil ones. And God is certain to win in Christ Jesus, but help us to stand our ground in the war. And help us, O Lord, to remember the truth and tighten it every day, to keep meditating on it, to keep affirming it, to keep saying, this is true, let all men be liars, this is true. And help us to rest in Christ, to know our conscience and our lives are protected by our Savior, who's making us more like him every day. Help young people, Lord, in bad situations today. If they need to run away, give them wisdom to run. And if they need to stand, give them confidence to stand. And of course, the world won't cheer us on. The world never cheers Christ on. Don't let that bother us. Help us to stand. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing our prayers. Equip us with the full armor of God. We humbly pray these things in Christ's name. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.